In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So in this Gospel today, as with many of the Gospels, there's really one simple point that is trying to be communicated. One simple point. If I read these words to you, do they sound familiar? Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Where do we use those words?
When we pray.
When we pray, sure. Well, what specific prayer? I'll give you a hint, we just did it. Yeah, the litany of the gospel, beautiful. And so, in this litany of the gospel, the church, through the priest, stands before God, and before we read the gospel, we read these precise words. O Master Lord Jesus Christ, who said to his saints and disciples and honored prophets, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. And then we ask, make us worthy that we may hear and act upon what will be heard very soon. And so the litany of the gospel, prayed just before the gospel, is preparing us. Is opening us. You know, in the early church, there was this sense that there were actually two different bodies of Christ, that there were two different almost Eucharists in the church. Both very related. The one which is obviously the bread and the wine that is transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Okay? And so we literally partake in the Word of God. The Word of God, or the word Logos, the Word, is the word that we use for the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And so we say we partake in the Word. We share in the Eucharist. But there's another way to partake in the Word that precedes that. Partaking in the literal Word of God, the Gospel. And so, before the Gospel, the Church prays and says, Lord, prepare us to receive that. Prepare us to receive this as well. Prepare us so that whatever we hear goes into us, like the body and blood of Christ goes into us, and transforms me into part of the body of Christ. And so, the psalm that comes before opens up the gospel in preparation for that. And so we pray these beautiful words. Make me worthy to see and to hear and to act. And so the words that we even use for the language of blessed, the word blessed in Greek is makarios, the happy one. So not only are you blessed, but you're happy for the things that you're about to hear. It's a mystery. Sometimes we're ignorant of the fact that what's happening before us is a mystery. Imagine that I came to you one day and said to you guys, next Sunday, instead of me giving the sermon, Christ himself will come and give you the sermon. Christ himself will come and his words will be the words of God. And you will hear the words of God. Can you imagine our shock? Can you imagine how fearful, our trepidation, how we would listen to every single word he said and do it? And yet that's what happens to us. And that's why the church is preparing us. Blessed are you if you hear these words. Blessed are you if you hear the words of God. Blessed are you if you hear the words of Christ. Blessed are you if you hear the words of the gospel. For a mystery is happening. You're hearing literally the words of God for humanity. And so then, we end with this, make us worthy to hear and to act. And that is the difference between simply hearing and actually partaking in the gospel and being transformed by the gospel. I remember once I was talking to one of the monks in the monastery. When I was young, I was like 14, 15, and I was a little bit arrogant. And so I went up to him and I said, do you know the meaning of this verse? But I knew the meaning of the verse, okay? I was just testing him. And so he was looking at me and he looked at me with these funny eyes. He's a very, very gentle monk. And he said to me, you think you're good because you know the meaning of that verse? And he goes, I'll tell you the difference between me and you. You can read the Bible. You can study it. You can know every single commentary about it. You can know every single father on it. But you don't do it. I can read one verse. And if I do it, it's 10 times of infinite more value than every single thing you do. And it shocked me. It shocked me. But that's the truth. He goes, I can spend a month on one verse. Every day applying it and living that verse. I can take the spirit of the gospel and live it every day of my life. Whereas what do? Just read it, you read about it, but you never actually do anything about it. And so there's a difference between hearing and acting. There were once again two monks in the Desert Fathers that went up before one of the great fathers. And one of them, every time he'd go, they both go to confession at the same time. They both had the same appointment. And they would both go at the same time as they walked through the desert. And they'd be talking. And so every time they go, this monk looks at the other monk and goes, "How come you're different to me? How come you, every time you go in, you change and you become better?" And not just that, how come you seem to benefit? Like, I go to this same monk and I sit there and I listen to the same words that you hear and I benefit nothing. And I think, you know, God forgive me for saying it, but he's pretty useless. Like, he's not telling me anything new. He's not changing my life. Like, I want to hear something awesome. And he's not giving me that. Yet you sit there with your jaw dropping and your eyes fixated and you walk out and you're transformed. Tell me, what is the secret? What is the secret? We're both hearing the same words. What is the secret? And the other monk said to him, "I treat my father as if he is Christ. When I sit at his feet, it is as if I'm sitting at the feet of Christ. Every word he says, I take it to heart and I do it. I take it to heart and I do it." That is the difference between somebody that hears the words of God and somebody that is blessed because they hear the words of God, because they act upon it. There's a difference between hearing and acting. And so following on from there, hear and act upon what? So we all want to hear this, we all want to act upon it, but upon what? And we hear that next. So after these words, straight away, as if answering that question that comes to us, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So he said to him, 'What is written in your law? What is your reading of it?'" I.e., what is your interpretation of the law? He's not asking him to memorize and to tell him every single word. He's not asking him, "Have you heard these words?" He's saying, "What do you understand of these words? What is your interpretation of these words? What have you lived of these words?" So the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly." So Christ says to him, "That's perfect. That is a perfect interpretation. You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." The response that is given to Christ, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Four things. "And your neighbor as yourself." These are the classical two tables of the law. So in Judaism, there are two tables of the law. There is the vertical dimension, which is the relationship of man with God. And there is the horizontal dimension, the relationship of man and man. And so there is love of God and love of man. And you need to have both. You need to have both of these two tables of the law. So the first one is the love of God. Christ says to us now, if you want to love me, if you want to honor me, if you want to have eternal life, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Our mistake is that sometimes we think that there are such things as specialist Christians. Some Christian is perfect in love. Beautiful. Some Christian is perfect in his theology. Beautiful. Some Christian is perfect in his service. Some Christian is perfect in his emotions. There's no such thing as a specialist Christian. My confession father once said to me, there's no such thing even as a specialist priest. If there's a priest that only does one part of the law, if he only loves God with his mind, then he's useless. If there is a priest who loves people like nothing else, but doesn't do anything else, he's useless. If there is a priest that can only do sermons and does nothing else, he's useless. The same thing about Christians. There's no such thing as a specialist Christian. God wants us all. He wants every single part of me, every single last fiber, every single last atom. He wants every single part of me. He's not satisfied with one part. So he tells us, you need to love me with your heart. You need to love me with your emotions. You need to love me with your soul. You need to love me with your prayer life, with your spirituality. You need to love me with all your strength. That means your physical strength, but that also means with all your financial strength. It also means with all the strength of your time, with everything that is within your possessions, with everything that is within your reach. And finally, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, not just part of my mind. We make this mistake sometimes where we say things like, God is love. That's all I need to know about God. If I come to church and I pray, that's all I need. And yet Christ tells us, with all your mind. We are not sitting here these days as the Falahin of Egypt, where, you know, we're lucky if we can count 1 plus 1. We're now in an educated society. We're now in a society where people are spending years doing a trade, are spending years in TAFE, are spending 6, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years studying at university. And then we come to God with the same simplicity as a Falahin and said, no, God, I don't need to know anything. God is love. That's enough for me to know. And yet, would Christ be satisfied? With all your mind. Your mind is spending 8 years at university and you can't give me a bit of time to learn about me, to experience me. And you will find all of these four things are the same four things, if we use the analogy of a marriage, that are required for a successful marriage. I can't say to my wife, I love you just with my heart, but not with my soul. Not with my mind and not with my strength. I will never buy you possessions. I will never buy you a present. I will never get you flowers. I'll never get you a ring, but I love you. Or, no worries, I love you, but I'm never going to use my mind. We're never going to communicate. We will never talk. I will never come home from work and sit down with you and say, how was your day? I don't care. I love you. Try it. I dare you to try it one day with your wife and see her reaction. Or I say to her, no, you know, I'll love you with my mind. We will have intellectual conversations, you know, incredible conversations. We'll talk about society and politics and culture. But will you love me? Will you have my emotions? No, we don't need to talk about those things. I don't need to say I love you. We're having intellectual stimulation, intellectual conversation. Again, which wife would accept that? Or, I'll love you, but I will never buy you a single thing. I'll never take you out to dinner. I will never use any of my possessions. I will buy myself a house, but you can little shack on the side of the house. You can stay there. Who of us would say that to our wives? Who of us would say that to our wives? None. So then when we go to God, we have to remember there is no such thing as a specialist Christian. When we stand before God, we love Him with everything that I am. And He wants us, if we want eternal life, to love Him with everything I am. So then He says to these, says to us, hear and act. How do I act? I offer Him everything that I am. And then finally we come to the love of neighbor. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the second table of the law. So we saw first the love of man and God, and now love of man and man. If I truly offer myself to God, if I truly consecrate myself to God in everything, my mind, my soul, my strength, my heart, that has to have a playoff. That has to have a byproduct. That has to result in me loving the person next to me. If I don't love the person next to me, if I don't love that person that is in front of me, that I can see with my eyes, that I can touch with my hands, then I'm not truly loving God. Something is wrong. Something is distorted. Something is perverted. C.S. Lewis once said, how do I love my neighbor as myself? What does that mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Does that mean that you must always be happy and always do everything you can for your neighbor, and you let your neighbor exploit you, and you let your neighbor abuse you, and you throw yourself at your neighbor? He said, no. What does it mean to love yourself? To love myself, does that mean that I'm ignorant of my reality? Does that mean that I think I'm the greatest saint when I have so many sins and so much darkness within me? Does that mean I tolerate in myself things that are impure? I tolerate in myself things that are wrong? Does that mean that I never get angry with myself whenever I make a mistake? No. To love yourself authentically and genuinely means I have to accept my reality. I have to love myself. I have to care for myself. I have to feed myself truly. I have to wash myself. I have to clean myself. I have to satisfy and give nutrition to my body so my body survives. I have to take care of my body. I have to have good self-esteem. I have to love myself. But by the same token, it doesn't mean that I ignore things in me that are wrong. It doesn't mean that if I see I'm doing a wrong behavior, I don't stop myself in love and say to myself, damn, that's wrong. Stop it. For the sake of your salvation, stop it. And that is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means that you will care for another person to the same extent that you care for yourself. You will set their esteem and their priorities as if they were your own priorities. But that also means that if you truly love the person next to them, you have to care about their salvation. You don't care about being a good friend. You don't care about, so they will say about me, I was a good friend, or I was a good father, or I was a good son. I care about, am I doing something for their salvation? Am I loving God in loving them? And then Christ finally ends after talking about these two tables of the law. And He says to the lawyer, you have answered rightly. That is the perfect answer. Love the Lord your God with your soul, your mind, your heart, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But knowledge of that is not enough. Hearing that is not enough. You need to act upon that and live. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. He didn't say, beautiful answer, perfect, 10 out of 10, excellent, HD. That's fantastic. That is the best answer I've ever heard, the most perfect answer I've ever heard. Beautiful, salvation, you've got it. Do this and you will live. And that means, as in an African proverb, when we pray, our feet have to move as well as our mouths. We have to act upon what we are living. We have to act upon what we are hearing. Then we will be blessed. Then we will fulfill the words of Christ, who says to us, very, very simply, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, have desired to hear the things which you are hearing, have desired to have this gospel. But we have to hear and act upon it. May God give us all that we do what we hear and we live what we hear, so that our faith becomes real, our faith becomes transforming, our faith becomes effective, our faith can change our lives and change the lives of those around us. May God give us all to have this beautiful blessing. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.